If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, or it's in your pew Bibles. It's on page 912. Psalm 118 will be our sermon text, but this is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 118. It teaches us about prayer. Acts chapter 14, and we'll begin with verse 23 and read through the 31st verse. This is the Word of God. Acts 4, verse 23. On page 912. When they, that is Peter and John, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, "Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit, 'Why do the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his anointed. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus.' And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness." Amen to this reading of God's holy and divinely inspired word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank you for those unfailing promises of your word. We thank you for Christ, our rock, our redeemer, our refuge, and Lord, we thank you for this means of grace, of prayer. And Lord, pray that as we study your word together this morning, Psalm 118, pray that you would guide us so that we would hear, so that we would understand. Lord, so that your truth would transform us from the inside out. Lord, we humbly ask all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're drawing close to the end of this summer series entitled Using the Psalms to Help Us Pray. We started off, just to give you a quick overview or review, we started off with Psalm 34, our prayer hearing God, and then Psalm 5, starting the day with prayer. Psalm 42, a prayer to the God of my life. Psalm 54, praying when you're on the run. Psalm 88, remembering to pray in pain. And then Lauren preached on Psalm 121, the Lord who keeps my soul. Last Lord's Day, Psalm 116, thankful prayer in the face of death. And now Psalm 118, praying with salvation hope. I might extend this psalm series on prayer one more Sunday. Stay tuned, but then we'll return to our study of 1 Corinthians, picking back up with 1 Corinthians 15. You know, but after the devastating and deadly flooding this past week, prayerfully considered postponing even this psalm for another week. But then on rereading the psalm and rereading it again, you know, verses like this, the Lord lovingly led me to verses like this, and invite you to keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 118. That's on page 511. But but a few verses, just to whet our appetites. Verse 5 and 6, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And then ahead to verses 14 and 15, the Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. And then ahead to verse 25, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. And then finally, verse 29, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. You know, here are words of help and hope for the hurting. You know, here in Psalm 118, our Lord lovingly teaches us that salvation hope should saturate every prayer to my loving and listening Lord. Well, how should salvation hope saturate my prayers? This morning, not three truths, five words to guide us as we study God's word together. Praise, protection, power, salvation, and then steadfast love. You know, again, keep your Bibles open there to Psalm 118, a rich psalm, a great psalm of the faith. It begins with a chorus of loving praise to the Lord. This is the last of what is called the Egyptian Hallel Psalm, Psalm 113 through 118. They were psalms that Israel sang at Passover. They were reminders that once they were slaves, they were in bondage and distress in Egypt, and God graciously delivered them. Psalm 118 is the psalm that was sung. All good reason to believe it was sung by Jesus and the disciples after the Lord's Supper. The Bible tells us that after they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. That hymn was Psalm 118. You know, but it begins with a congregational praise. Oh, give thanks. You know, all of God's people are to give thanks to the Lord. It's a call for the community of believers to join their hearts and their voices together in praising the Lord, that together they are to rise and shine and give God the glory. And there are two critical components of this congregational praise. The first one is the Lord is good. Yes, it's a simple truth and yet a foundational truth. But next, we hear that phrase, scriptural phrase, is steadfast love endures forever. Hear that in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. You'll hear it again in verse 29. You know, that word for steadfast love is one word in Hebrew. It can be pronounced hesed. But if you want to impress anyone who knows a little bit of Hebrew or maybe no Hebrew, actually you say it. It's tough for us to say it in English. It's guttural. It's chesed. And you have to say it, making sure you don't spit on the person that you're saying it to. So you can say it with me, chesed. Okay, there you go. You've been inaugurated in Hebrew. But what does it mean? You know, it's God's loving kindness, his active mercy towards sinners, his unfailing love, his unmerited kindness. To give you a little taste of scriptural examples of that word, Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. This is after Jonah has been in the belly of the fish, delivered out of the belly of the fish, preached the gospel in Nineveh. Nineveh repented. And then we read this. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah is angry And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. That's the word, hesed. Abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. And then to give just one more example, it's used at least 60 times in the Old Testament, but Micah chapter 7, verse 18. Micah 7, verse 18. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over transgression for the remnant of his inheritance? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in steadfast love. You know, and that's the word there. You know, so we praise God for your steadfast love for us. Your steadfast love which endures forever. You know, that's a foundational truth. You know, God's love for us in Christ doesn't wax and wane. You know, his love for us endures forever. And so it's a call for continual praise by God's children. You know, one of the challenges of prayer is knowing where to start. You know, maybe you're at that point, okay, preacher, I want to be more faithful in prayer, but where do I start? And I would encourage you just to start with praise. You can pray those first four verses back to God in prayer. That's where you start. You know, for those of you who have ever seen the musical, or maybe you've seen the production of The Sound of Music, you remember Maria, played by Julie Andrews, is trying to teach the children how to sing. And I'm not going to sing it for you, but she teaches them this song with these words. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. When you read, you begin with ABC. When you sing, you begin with do, re, mi. The first three notes just happen to be do, re, mi. And then as the song goes on, it has this line. When you know the notes to sing, you can sing most anything. And I believe it's that same way with prayer. When you know where to start, starting with praising God that he is good and his steadfast love endures forever, you know, that's a strong start in a prayer life. It doesn't conclude there, but it begins with that chorus of loving praise to the Lord. But note immediately now in verse 5, there's a cry for the Lord's protection. A call to praise the Lord even in seasons of peril and distress. The psalmist here is setting his face like a flint in prayer, and there's a move here from community prayer to individual prayer. You can tell by the pronouns, and that continues through most of the rest of the psalm. And here, verse 5, out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. You know, in my distress, in my anguish, in my trouble, literally it's extreme distress. You know, everything in my home is gone. Nothing to return to. You know, I'm not sure where my family is at. You know, whatever the distress here, you know, what does the Lord's word teach us here? Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. First thing after praising God, I cried out to the Lord. And note, it's not just a cry, but it's a cry to the Lord, to the faithful and to the covenant-keeping God. And there's a gospel truth here. The Lord uses personal pain to prompt you and me to pray. You know, it's countercultural. to say, Lord, I'm going through pain and I want everyone to hear about my pain and my misery, and I'm going to whine and complain and grumble. What does the psalmist do? He cries out to the Lord. In his sickness, you look at this through Scripture. We hear childless Hannah as she cried to the Lord in prayer. In sickness, King Hezekiah prayerfully pleaded for 15 more years of life, and the Lord heard and answered them. And so when we cry out in distress to the Lord, look at the promise there in verse 5. The Lord answered me. It's not just that he heard me, he answered me. And he set me free. It's a little word picture there. He set me in a broad place. I felt constricted like I was in prison, in a pit, and Lord, you answered me. You delivered me, set me free. John Calvin put it this way, the Lord may lead me into distress, but he does not leave us there, but brings us forth into a large place. And now there's not only this cry to the Lord, but now look at God's comfort in verse 6 and 7. The Lord lovingly gives the comfort of his protection. The Lord is on my side. I still may be in pain. I still may be in distress. But I pray with this certainty of Scripture. The Lord is on my side. He is for me. I will not fear. Now, what can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. There is great gospel comfort in times of fear here. Even the promise of conquest, I shall look on in triumph on those who hate me. The Lord's presence protects and comforts us when we fear sinful men or overwhelming circumstances. The Lord is our helper. The Lord is our protection. And then those central verses, still thinking of crying to the Lord, we can pray this back to God that, again, the distress is not gone. It's intensified. All the nations, all the goyim, all the pagans, those who don't believe in God, all the nations surrounded me. And then it intensifies. They surrounded me on every side. It's a Hebraism, meaning they completely surrounded me. They weren't just on my right flank or left flank. They 360 degrees around me, I was surrounded by these enemies. They surrounded me like a deadly swarm of bees. I'm guessing these weren't the nice honeybees. We'll ask Chris Brooks about that later, or Tommy Biado. But, these were stinging bees, angry bees. Painful. He was pushed hard, presumably by the enemy, so that I was falling. But in all of this, we see the Lord's protection. Going again back to verse 10. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 11. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 12. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. Verse 13. But the Lord helped me. Yes, the distress is still ongoing. But God is there, giving the psalmist strength and hope and help, even in this struggle. Consider again all the distresses that this psalmist went through. The tendency sometimes for us is to think, well, no one understands my trials. Nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And here God's word says, yes, there is one who fully understands every distress, every trial, every tribulation. And yet, in the midst of that, go back to the verse that begins that section. Out of my distress, I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. So there is a chorus of loving praise, a cry for the Lord's protection. Now there's a confession of the Lord's power, verse 14. Great verses, verses worth memorizing and meditating upon, using in our prayer life. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. This is a clear and a certain hope for every last Christian. Note how personal it is. It doesn't say the Lord is a strength and a song. The Lord is my strength. The Lord is my song. And he has become my salvation. When you pray, don't hesitate to make your prayers personal. That's what the psalmist is doing here. All good reason to believe it was King David who wrote Psalm 118 when he writes about all the nations surrounded me. But here is a confession of faith in the Lord. We see this same expression used earlier, actually in Exodus chapter 15, verse 2. This is after God has parted, divided the Red Sea, drowned Israel's enemies, the Egyptians. And Moses sings this, Exodus 15, verse 2, "The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him." They're not in the promised land yet, but God has graciously delivered them from their dread enemies. And the Lord's gracious deliverance leads to glad songs of salvation. Don't ever forget to sing even glad songs of salvation as you're praying. You do pray in pain, and that's good and honoring to the Lord. But it's honoring and pleasing to the Lord to be singing those glad songs. Thank you that you are my strength. Thank you that you are my song, the one who gives me reason for singing. And best of all, thank you that you are my salvation, my Savior. These glad songs are in the tents of the righteous, and we'll look at that word, important word, here in just a minute. But thinking of joy even as we pray. David Dixon puts it this way, "The joy which cometh to the justified," that's us in Christ, "the joy which cometh to the justified through faith in Christ for the certainty of their salvation purchased by his sufferings and battles." And yes, the struggles of faith still continue. Still as he confesses the Lord's power, the problems don't magically disappear. Verse 17, "I shall not die but live." Lord, I feel like I'm dying. But Lord, my hope is that I shall live, not only physically live, but live eternally and recount the deeds of the Lord. And then again, "The Lord has disciplined me severely." So the problems are not only from without, but here in his heart, the psalmist acknowledges that he is that sinner that needs the Lord's forgiveness. And the Lord has lovingly chastened him so that he would repent of those sins and run to the cross. It's that faith preserving pain. We read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 32. "But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. This confession of the Lord's power. You know, this past week, we saw at least photographs and video images, maybe some of you saw it in person, you know, the devastating power, you know, of the floodwaters here in our home state of Louisiana. Tried to wrap my head around some of the statistics. It's estimated that there were 6.9 trillion gallons of water that fell August 8th through the 14th. It said that was enough to fill 10.4 million Olympic-sized swimming pools. In one place in Livingston Parish, I believe it was Watson, they measured over 31 inches of rain. Record flooding of rivers, not just flooding, but record flooding of rivers. At least 40,000 homes damaged, last I heard, 13 deaths. You know, and it's easy to feel powerless. You know, okay, you know, and you'll hear the phrase, well, Mother Nature, as if Mother Nature is in control. No, the Lord is still in power. You know, and we need to confess the Lord's power. We do that as we pray. You know, and especially to be encouraging us and others to be praying this. Lord, you're my strength. It's not the floodwaters that are our strength. It's not any relief agency, thankful for relief agency, Christian churches. But Lord, you're my strength. You're my song. You have become my salvation. You know, we confess, gladly confess the Lord's power even as we pray. But then there's a cornerstone of the Lord's salvation. Now in verses 19 through 25. And we'll conclude then with the celebration of the Lord's steadfast love. But, you know, there are verses here in Psalm 118 that ought to, you know, leap out. And one of those verses we'll see here in a minute is verse 22. The Lord, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. But go back to verse 19. We see a plea of faith. The psalmist prays, Lord, open to me the gates of righteousness. Strong language. Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I'm on the outside. Lord, open your gates of righteousness, that I might enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. Not only entering the sanctuary, but really entering into the Lord's presence here. A bold prayer of faith, but we can pray this as well. Now, who are the righteous? We've seen that word already in verse 15. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. Who are the righteous? You know, those whom the Lord loves, those who are chosen in Christ, called to saving faith, cleansed by the shed blood of Christ, clothed with his righteousness. That's what Scripture tells us. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. So, Lord, open up your gates, not because of my own righteousness, but because of the righteousness of Christ. And there's that prized verse there. You know, and every prayer should be saturated with salvation hope, and we see it here. Christ is that stone, verse 22, that the builders rejected. You know, he is the cornerstone. You see that throughout Scripture. I just give you a couple quick examples. You can do your study on your own, but Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste. And then again, it's used in the Gospels. It's used again in Acts chapter 4, verse 11. It's used in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. 1 Peter 2, verse 4, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up in a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer a spiritual sacrifice acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. You know, every time we pray, you know, even in our pain, even in our distress, even in our sorrow, you know, Satan will offer and whisper in our ear, you know, who are you to come before a holy God? You know, you're a sinner, you're insignificant. And here Scripture girds us. It graciously reminds us, you know, that we come into God's presence, we come before his throne of grace because of Christ. You know, don't ever forget that. You know, that's your strength, that's your support, my support. As we pray, Christ, that cornerstone, but that leads into praise. You know, this is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. I've prayed that prayer. You know, we pray it usually on Monday mornings. But I believe we ought to pray that verse 24, especially on Sunday mornings. We remember the resurrection day. We remember that Christ died for our sins on the cross. He rose again from the grave. You know, yes, we can pray it Monday through Saturday. God created all those days, but especially on Sunday, on Resurrection Day. And so there is that praise and that plea. He still is pleading with God, Lord, save us. We pray. Oh Lord, we pray, give us success. You know, may we finish the race. Won't take the time this morning, time doesn't permit, but read again that passage read from the New Testament, Acts chapter 4, 22 through 31. I believe there is a great example. They may not have been praying the exact words of Psalm 118, but they were applying those scriptural principles. You'll see that they began their prayer with praise, and then next they prayed the Psalms. They were praying Psalm 2, and then they were praying cornerstone prayers. They were praying that they would be that bold witness for Christ. You know, there's a great temptation for our prayers to become ritualistic or routine. I believe the longer we're Christians, that becomes more difficult. You know, just going through the motions. Or worse yet, looking at our watch. How much time have I spent praying, Lord? Have I fulfilled my task? I did my 5 minutes. You know, and don't do that. Don't let me do it either. You know, we you know, swiftly, you know, may quickly praise God, and then, Lord, forgive me for all my sins that I've ever done. And then we have a long list of grocery list, and then we close with that obligatory, in Jesus' name, amen. And then we, boom, hit the ground running. You know, use Psalm 118 as God's guide for prayer. You know, that rejoicing in the righteousness of Christ, rejoicing that we have a relationship with God through faith in Christ. But he concludes here, finally, on a note of celebration. And just to hit the highlights here, you know, all the reasons, again, to praise God. You know, that God is his redeemer. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That was what the crowds cried out on Palm Sunday about Jesus. Jesus, who is the one who is, the one who was, the one who is to come. We praise God that he is that revelation of light and life in Christ. He has made his light to shine upon us. We praise God that we celebrate that we have a relationship with God. God, you're my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, and I will extol you. And then that final response, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Closing as he began. On that note of praise. You know, one of the hymns that we sang this morning, Jesus, I My Cross Have Taken, written by Henry Light, I'll tell you his story one day, a man who knew great sorrow and distress from birth. But these are the words from one of the verses, verse 4. Haste thee on, hurry on from grace to glory, armed by faith and winged by prayer. Let prayer lift you up to the Lord. Heaven's eternal days before thee, God's own hand shall guide thee there. Soon shall close thy earthly mission, swift shall pass thy pilgrim days. Hope shall change to glad fruition, faith to sight, and prayer to praise. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege and the pleasure, the joy of prayer. Thank you that you are our strength and our song, that you have become our salvation. And Lord, pray that you would deepen our prayer life. Pray that there would be a greater desire to come into your presence, the God who loves us in Christ, the God who hears and answers our prayers, a God who delivers us from distress, and best yet, the God who saves us and secures our salvation in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.